Our first reading will be from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We will now move ahead to verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Yet since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live?"
Thanks, Lily. Good morning, everyone. My name's Stephen, one of the ministers here. Now, a number of years ago, I was teaching religious education at a high school. And one day I asked the class, "What do you think faith is?" And one girl, she puts up her hand and she says, "Faith is believing something is true, even when you know it's not." She was very sincere and not trying to be offensive, but ouch, what a burn from a little year seven girl that was. But in her mind, that's what faith was. Not even just wishful thinking. For her, faith was deliberate, self-deluded thinking. Now, that's not at all what Christian faith is like, but it is what many people in our culture think that faith, our faith, is like. Sometimes you're facing hard times and people will say something like, "Well, at least you have your faith." But really what they mean by that is essentially that they think our faith is like a security blanket. They think our faith is not based on reality. Our faith just softens the cold, hard reality for us and somehow makes it more bearable. But what we're going to see today is that actually faith is not the easy option. It's often the uncomfortable option. And faith is not at all just wishful thinking. Faith is trusting in something that's certain, something that's absolutely assured, but something that's not yet delivered. We all exercise faith like this all the time, actually. Even with little things, like when you buy something online, you know, that's exercising this kind of faith. You have faith that the company is real and will actually deliver it. Or in big things as well. You know, if you ask someone to marry you and they say yes, and so you pay a deposit for the reception, that's this kind of faith. Faith that the person really intends to marry you. Your faith in both those circumstances could be based on good reasons or it could be based on bad reasons. It all depends which website you made your purchase through or which person you asked to marry you. But faith makes good sense if it's based on something or someone worth trusting. And it's exactly the same when it comes to God. Our faith is based on who he is and on what he promises. And we know he's someone worth trusting. And so we know our faith is based on rock-solid certainty. But nonetheless, it's still faith. Because what's promised is still to be delivered. Because that's just how faith works. And so very often, along with faith, goes endurance. Even when you make the purchase online, you click the button and you buy it, what happens next? Well, you wait, you endure until it comes. Or if you have enough faith to pop the question and they say yes, then what happens? Well, you wait. You endure the wedding preparations and the price tags that go with it. That's just how faith works. Faith that it's going to happen, it fuels endurance. And it's exactly how faith in God works too. And it's how it's always worked. This is the first thing that we see in our passage today. God's people have always endured, fueled by a faith in a future that they could not yet see. They've always endured. Always endured, fueled by faith in what is to come. So have a look. Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 or your phone. Keep it open. Hebrews chapter 11. Have a look at the first verse again, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And then as we heard, what follows is a chapter full of examples of faith like that. The examples are from right across the Old Testament. So we came across Abel and Noah and Abraham, right through to Moses and Rahab and the prophets. And in other words, it's always been the case that faith looks towards a future that's real, but that's not yet visible. Look at how Noah's example shows us this. Look in verse 7. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Well, look at Abraham's example in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he'd later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. I mean, think about that. Abraham packs up everything, leaves, not even seeing where he's going, but he has enough faith in God to know that the future that God sees for him is worth it. And so he endures the nomadic life. He endures leaving his culture and his family behind. He endures walking 1,400 kilometers through the desert. He endures decades and decades of uncertainty because he knows that the future that God holds for him, that God sees, is certain and is worth it. But in the end, what happens for Abraham? Do you remember the story? In the end, Abraham, he sees the land and he sees the son that's promised to him. But in his lifetime, he never sees that land become his. In fact, there's an awful lot that Abraham doesn't see. And not because God has failed in his promises. Because Abraham, he always knew that God was promising him far more than he'd ever see in his own lifetime. You know, think about it. Abraham was promised more descendants than the stars in the sky, who would bless the entire world. He knew he was never going to see that in his lifetime. But he also knew in the end, beyond the earthly life, he would see it. And it was the same for all of them. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Faith fueled their endurance across a lifetime. And that faith shaped their very identities in this lifetime. Because that's how faith works. And it's always been how faith works. But I wonder if we really get that these days. I reckon as Christians we're tempted to forget this. At least if you consider the Western Christian world. I mean, is that the message that comes across in our circles? Jesus, he's always made it clear that our faith will fuel endurance in this lifetime. Like in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Or in John chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. But it seems to me that's not always the message that us Christians are giving out, is it? Sometimes it feels like the message that we're giving out is more like this. Faith is your ticket to living your best life now. Jesus wants to help you become all that you can be. But is that what the lives of God's people from the past are crying out to us in this chapter, in the whole Old Testament? Look at verse 33. Verse 33. Some of them, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. Now that kind of endurance sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But what was it like for others? Well, look at verse 35, halfway through verse 35. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Faith is not about living our best life now. It's about living now for our best life still to come. And sometimes that is amazing right now. But often, it's hard. And did you notice across this chapter, as it was read before, the future they were living for? Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me. Why did Abraham endure what he did? Well, he was looking forward to the city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Or look at verse 14. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Or look at Moses down in verse 26. Verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. All of them, they were waiting for a better country. Their reward was a heavenly city built by God himself. In other words, they saw their lives as part of something much bigger that God was doing. And they saw that their future lay there in what he was doing. But what they were waiting for from afar, we now get to see up close. Look at verse 39. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And this brings us to our second point. We've seen that God's people have always endured, fueled by faith in a future they couldn't see. Next, we see Jesus endured to bring faith to its perfect goal. Jesus endured to bring faith to its perfect goal. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Everything they trusted that God would do, Jesus has done. He's the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Jesus, he's not just another example in a cloud of many witnesses. Look at the second half of verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He brings faith to its perfect goal. You know, they trusted what was promised, but Jesus won what was promised. They looked for a better future, but Jesus, he built that future. They endured hoping, but Jesus endured to secure what they were hoping for. Jesus endured the cross, and he did it for them and for us, so that we could be perfected, made fully acceptable to God, as we've seen in Hebrews, brought into the very presence of God, so that now that all that lies ahead of us, the only thing that lies ahead of us, is the joy, his joy, that we'll share. And they saw all this. They saw it all, but from afar. But we get to see Jesus right up close. But even though we see Jesus up close like this, we still don't see with our own eyes everything that he'll one day bring. We know the future is certain, but we also know it's not here yet, not in full, not till Jesus returns. And so just like the faithful of the past, we too live by faith. And what this means is we too must endure, fueled by a faith in a future that we don't yet see. And this is our last point. We must run our race with enduring faith in Jesus. We too have got to run with enduring faith in Jesus. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 again. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Abraham, Moses, all of them, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Did you hear about that 13-year-old kid a couple of weeks ago in Western Australia who swam 4 kilometres in the open ocean? What happened was his family were blown out right out to sea in a canoe and on a couple of paddle boards, and they lost their paddles along the way. And his mother made the incredibly difficult decision to send him to go and get help in just a canoe and with a life jacket on, but no paddle. So the goal for this kid was clear. Save his family. That was his goal. And the race marked out for him, if you like, was even clearer. Just get to the shore. It was clear, but it was not at all easy to do. I've never swam 4 kilometres in my life, I reckon. That'd be 80 laps of a pool. By about 2, I'm in a bit of trouble. 80 laps in a pool is enormous. And if I think about the ocean, I don't reckon I've ever swam more than about 40 metres in the open ocean. I mean, look at the ABC heading of the article there. Boy 13 makes superhuman swim. How did he do it? How did he swim 4 kilometres? No doubt he had faith in his goal, complete faith that his goal was worth it, and faith that if he made it to shore, someone would help him. And so what did that faith lead him to do? Endure. For 2 hours, he endured as he swam. For the sake of his family, he knew he must and he could endure. And think about his endurance, if you know the story. He was in a canoe without a paddle, and it was taking on water and slowing him down. So do you know what he did? He ditched the canoe, threw it aside. He has his life jacket on, but he felt like that was slowing him down. So what did he do? It doesn't seem to make sense in one way, but he threw off his life jacket for the goal of not being held back and of getting to the shore. In other words, his goal was not even the preservation of his own life. His goal was the preservation of his whole family's life. And anything that hindered it, anything at all, he just threw it off. And we have a race marked out for us. It's a race that's not a fun run. This is not like a park run. We have a race that is also a matter of life and death. Eternal life. Or eternal death. But our race, it's not about saving ourselves. Our race is about keeping our eyes fixed on the one who's already saved us. He's already won the goal for us. But if we give up this race that he's marked out for us, we are giving up on our only hope. And this is incredibly serious. Just before our chapter today, the last verse of the passage we looked at last week, it says in chapter 10, verse 39, "But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." To stop running this race, it's not to rest. It's to shrink back. It's to shrink back from the only Savior there is. But we are not those who do that. Look at what we need to do instead. Look at chapter 12, halfway through verse 1. "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." See, running with perseverance, it takes being deliberate about what we throw off. That's what we see here. It takes throwing off anything that holds us back from Jesus. This is a basic realization in the Christian life that we've all got to come to at some point, sooner rather than later. Faith opens our eyes to see that this life right now is about running towards something that's even better than this life, a better life to come. Have you realized that? Is that how you approach your life? We run towards the joy that Jesus has won for us, and it's a certainty, and we can even taste that joy now, but there's still a better future still to come. And that means throwing off anything that hinders us from living for Jesus, whether good or bad. It means throwing off things like selfish dreams. It means dying to self-centered kind of living. It means things like letting go of a romantic relationship where the other person doesn't know Jesus. Because believe me, that will always hold you back from following him. This is things like throwing off our dream to be rich and famous, because living for money always hinders. This is throwing off living for comfort and ease, throwing off the desire to call the shots in our own lives, to have control, which we just don't have. And we read here, this means throwing off sin. Sometimes I jog with my dog, Gilbert, my new dog. But let me tell you, if I were ever to be in a serious race, Gilbert would not be invited. If I was ever in a serious race that actually mattered, I just would not take him, because he has this way of just getting wrapped around your legs. And if I was in a race that mattered, before I knew it, I'd be on my face on the ground and possibly out of the race entirely. Now, sin is like that. Less cute, though, let me just say. Sin is like that. If you don't throw it off, you're risking getting so tangled up, that you could give up on Jesus entirely. Pornography, it entangles you. Sexual sin is just amazingly good at entangling us. All sin, though, it entangles. So throw it off. If we're going to run with endurance, we've got to be deliberate about what we throw off. Any runner knows that. But most important of all, if we're going to run with endurance, what we need to do is be deliberate about fixing our eyes on Jesus. Look at the end of verse 1 again. Verse 1 again at the end. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Well, look at verse 3. What do we need to do to endure? Verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The way to stop ourselves growing weary is to keep ourselves looking to Jesus. Because when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you see that what you're running toward is worth it. You belong to the country that Abraham lived for and longed for. You run toward the reward that Moses gave up royalty for. You run toward the perfect eternal city that Jesus bled and died to build for you. Now the race is hard, but the finish line is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. So let me finish by asking you three questions that any runner of this race needs to answer. This is the first one. Have you realized that you're in a race that needs your endurance? Have you realized yet that you're part of something much bigger than your earthly life? Something extraordinary, something absolutely worth enduring for? That's the first question any runner needs to ask. Next one is, what do you need to throw off right now that's holding you back? Is it something else that's good, but nowhere near as good as Jesus? Or is it some sin that's wrapping itself around you, wearying you? And the third question, how are you going to fix your eyes on Jesus so you don't lose heart? How are you going to keep seeing that all the treasures in this world, all of them, are found in your Savior? I said at the beginning that faith, it makes good sense if it's in someone worth trusting. Jesus is worth trusting, isn't he? Jesus endured everything, everything that could destroy you. And he did it so that you could share in his joy. But we need to hear this. The one who endured for you, he now calls you to endure for him. The race is real. And the victory is real. So don't stop running. Not when it's hard. Not when it hurts. Not when faith feels too costly. Not when sin seems to promise relief. Because this race is not pointless. Jesus has already run and won it before us. And now he calls us to run for him. So throw off what hinders. Throw off the sin that entangles. Fix your eyes on him and run. Run until what we know by faith, we see by sight. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that we will see by sight what you have prepared for us. Lord, we see it in Jesus, but we will see it in full when he returns. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to run till that day. Lord, help us to help each other run to that day with endurance. Help us to see that this life was never meant to be easy. Or this life was never meant to be all that you promised. That your promises are for a better city still to come, one built by you, one built by Jesus in what he endured at the cross. Lord, help us to look at what he endured and also what he endured for and follow him with all our hearts and minds and soul, Lord, with all that we have. For those who are struggling in the race, Lord, strengthen their hearts. Help us to remind them of Jesus. And Lord, help those weary hearts be renewed. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.